Well, it would be good if you could turn back to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 6. You'll remember that's on page 165 if you've picked up a church Bible. And I'm suggesting that you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 because if I'm to say anything useful to you this morning, it will be from this chapter. If I was just to give you my opinion or the things that maybe were important to me apart from the Bible, you'd end up hearing about Wrexham Football Club or about computer programming or something like that. You don't want to hear about any of that, do you? You want to know what God has to say. And that's why we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this is a remarkable chapter in the Old Testament. And if you look at the first verse of Deuteronomy chapter 6, you'll see there as we go through those first three or four verses that here is something that God entrusted to Moses, that he would pass on that to the community of God's people, that they would pass it on to their children, and that they would pass it on to their children's children. And so it has been throughout all the generations. Let's look at that, and you'll see that together. Here in verse 1, this is the commandment. God is speaking to Moses here. And he says, this is the commandment. These are the statutes and judgments that the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land that you're crossing over to possess. So this is for all of the community of God's people. And then in the middle of verse 2, this is what I command you, you and your sons and your grandsons, going down through the generations. This is something to be passed on. And that's exactly what's happened, isn't it? It has indeed been passed on. Passed on right the way through the generations. How many generations has there been between Deuteronomy chapter 6 and the present day? And every generation has done exactly what the Lord has said here, has passed this on to the next generation. Now this morning then, as we're looking at this passage, it's obviously something significant that God has specifically said, make sure you pass this on. And with Micaiah this morning and the thanksgiving and dedication of Micaiah, we're obviously thinking of children and the next generation. And we're thinking particularly, as you may have listened to the promises that Nathaniel and Anna made earlier, they're thinking of how they can teach Micaiah, the things that they need to pass on. And many of the things that they have promised to do are found here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So I hope that that will be helpful particularly to them. I hope it will be helpful particularly to those who are parents. But all of us, whether we're parents or grandparents, some of you are great grandparents, some of us don't have children at all, but each of us have a responsibility to pass this on. And I hope, therefore, it will indeed be useful to each one of us. Now, some of you will know that Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," is probably the most famous verse in the Old Testament for those who are Jews. And religious Jews today repeat Deuteronomy chapter 6, particularly verse 4, some of the other verses as well, every morning and every evening together. And they've done that all of their lives. It's probably the most important theological statement in the whole of the Old Testament. Now, isn't it remarkable, therefore, that the what you might consider to be the most profound truth is the very truth that is so emphasized that we need to pass on to our children? There is a tendency, isn't there, in today's world to dumb down the truth. And the great irony is that we're teaching children nowadays so many things that really they ought not to know until they become adults. And we're failing to teach them some of the most important and profound things of all. We should never think that children can't grasp deep and profound theological truths, because there is little deeper or more profound than this. And this is the very thing that we're to teach to our children. It's the kind of, it's the John 3:16 of the Old Testament, you might say. And in the Gospels, Jesus himself says that this verse, verse 5 this time, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." That, Jesus says, is the first, is the greatest commandment. And again, it's that that we need to be passing on to our children. It's one of the reasons why Sunday school is such an important ministry, by the Tuesday night youth ministry that we have here in Bethel is so important. It's one of the reasons why teaching children, whether that be at home or in church, is so vital, because these truths are so important. And to emphasize that importance, what Moses does for us here is he tries to help us to understand the consequences of teaching these truths. Let's just look at the first four verses again of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and look for the word "that." Because as we look for that word, that will introduce the consequences to us. So the first one is in verse 1, about halfway through the verse, "that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess." That's the consequence. It's an obvious consequence, isn't it? That if you teach these things, in order that they might be observed. And it's no surprise, do we, that if we don't teach these things, they won't be observed. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to work that out. But that's what Moses reminds them. We need to teach these commandments, because if we don't, then they won't be observed. If we do, they will be observed. There's another "that" in verse 2. Right at the beginning, "that you may fear the Lord your God." The fear of God is another consequence of teaching these things to children and to our children's children. Now, I just need to preface this with an explanation of what the fear of God is. Some people think when the Bible talks about the fear of God, it means that somehow we're terrified of God and we cower in the corner as if God's going to kind of beat us with a big stick or something like that. That's not at all what the Bible means by the fear of God. Some of you who are a little bit older may remember perhaps fearing the headmaster. I'm not sure that still applies to children now. I hope it does, but certainly fearing the headmaster. I know when I was in secondary school, I didn't fear the headmaster at all, but I did fear the deputy headmaster. He was the one who was the one who kept order in the school. And we would be threatened, as it were, would be sent to him if we misbehaved. Mr. Clutton, his name was. Now, here's the remarkable thing. I didn't fear the head teacher. I'm even struggling to remember his name. It was either Rate or Yates, I've forgotten. But anyway, I didn't fear him. But I didn't particularly respect him or like him or admire him either. But I did fear Mr. Clutton. And I remember him, and I actually liked him as well, and I respected him. And I respected him at least in part because I did fear him, because I know that he was a man of his word, and I know that he was a man of discipline, and I knew that he was a man of principle, of right and wrong. And because of that, if there was any sense in which we might be sent to him, I would be very careful about the way in which I behaved. But I also remember he was a man of grace. My only run-in with him was a run-in. In the days when I was in school, there was only about 20 computers in the whole school, and we only had computers for half an hour a week. And there were more people in the class than there were computers. So when the computer lesson was on, then there was a bit of a dash for the computer room. And I remember very clearly one school day making a dash from physics through to the computer room, and there was a shortcut up the staff stairs. And me and a couple of friends went up the staff stairs to get to the computer room quickly. And unfortunately, just coming down the staff stairs at the time was Mr. Clutton, the deputy head teacher, and we literally ran smack into him. And that was my only run-in with him. I was rather fearful. And I apologized. And I really was sorry. I really was. And he was very gracious and very kind and forgave us and commended us for our enthusiasm for the class. You see, a fear of God is not incompatible with recognizing the grace of God. Do you understand? And that's exactly how it is in the Bible. God will be feared if we teach these things. And it's good if God is feared. So there is something else that will be a consequence then of teaching these things. The commandments will be observed. God will be feared. Still in verse 2, life will be prolonged. Can you see that at the end of verse 2? That your days may be prolonged. The Bible's really upfront and honest with us. You know what? If we live according to the way that the Bible says, then we will have a better life than if we don't. The Bible's very clear about that, and we should be clear about that too. Now, that's not to say, obviously, that everybody who follows the Word of God will live to be over 100, and everyone doesn't will die young. Of course, that's not what it means. And we know from our own experience that that isn't true, and it's not what the Bible teaches. But the principle is true. The principle is that the way that the Bible teaches us to live is a way that brings good life to each one of us. Life will be prolonged. And then in verse 3, there's another halfway through, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised. In other words, there will be an abundance. Things will go well for you if you keep the commandments, if you teach the commandments. Now again, this is not a hard and fast rule, as it were, but it is a universal principle. And the final that is in I'd written down verse 4, and it's not in verse 4. Final one, there's two that's in verse 3. There we are. That it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly. I apologize for that error. So there it is in verse 3. That it may be well with you, and then that you may multiply greatly. It will go well with you, and you will be prosperous. That's what the Lord is saying. Now, what happens then when we fail to teach these things? Well, if we fail to teach these things, the commandments will be ignored. God will be neglected and laughed at. Life will become cheap, and people will be unhappy. Now, we've got to be honest and say, haven't we, as we look around our nation, that many of those things are true of many people. And we've lost something, haven't we, as we have failed to pass these things on to our children and our children's children. But before we point the finger too much, remember that it's the responsibility of God's people to pass these things on. We should not be looking at a secular government to be teaching people the things of God. It's not the secular government's responsibility to do that. It's our responsibility as the people of God. And therefore, if there is a failure to do this in our nation or in our area, then we need to hold our hands up and say, it is our fault that we have allowed this to happen. We need to repent before God of that. And we need to make sure that with God's help and with God's grace, we make a renewed effort to make sure that we are passing this on to our children and our children's children. Whether you have your own children, whether you're passing it on to your grandchildren, whether you're passing it on to others who are entrusted to your care, we must make sure that we pass on these truths. So what is it that we need to teach our children? Well, that is the substance, really, of what I want to bring to you this morning. I want to share with you five things that we can teach our children. Here's the first one together. It's from verse 4. We need to teach our children to know God. We need to teach our children to know God. Can you hear that in verse 4? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So very simply, what we're having here is a statement of who God is. If you come to Growing Together, you'll have this book. I mentioned it earlier. It's a book that's all about God. Because the first thing that we're going to be doing in Growing Together is thinking about who God is and what God is like. That's where everything starts from. We need to know about God. And with more than that, we need to know him. Can you see that in verse 4? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. We're to teach children not about, is this God and this is what he did and this is what he is like. That's a start. But the God that we're to teach them about is our God. A God that we can know, in other words. A God who knows us. And I wonder if that is true of you here this morning. Do you know God? I'm not asking if you know what the Bible says about God. I'm not asking if you believe in God. I'm asking you very simply, do you know him? Do you know God? Those of you who have grown up with the Bible will probably know that the word know is a very intimate word in the Bible, isn't it? So much so that it's used as a euphemism in the book of Genesis, in the early chapters of Genesis, when it talks about, in the old translations of the Bible, Adam knew his wife Eve, and so she bore a son. It's a euphemism, but it shows how intimate that word is. And here, when it's used in its literal sense in Deuteronomy chapter 6, not as a euphemism, it retains its intimate meaning. Do you know God? Do you know him intimately? In other words, as we'll come to see, and verse 5 makes clear, this knowledge of God is something of love. Can you see that in verse 5? You shall love the Lord your God. That's the type of knowledge that is there. So we need to teach our children to know God. So in Sunday school or in the home or in the church, what we're doing is we're teaching stories about the Bible and about the Lord Jesus and so on. But there's an aim, an intent to those stories, that through those stories they would know God. And of course, for us today, we have a great advantage over those Old Testament believers, because as Jesus reminded us in John chapter 14 and verse 7, there is a way in which we can know God that is even more remarkable than the way that they were able to know God. This is John chapter 14 and verse 7. Jesus says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father." Jesus said to him, "He who has seen me has seen the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me." You see, as we know God, as we teach children to know God, then we are teaching them to know God in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have this wonderful, wonderful gift that God became a man. He came from heaven to earth. He lived as a man. And he was the God-man. He never lost his godness, his divinity, but he took on manhood. And in doing so, we can know God, therefore, in an even more intimate way than perhaps they were able to do, many of them, in the Old Testament. We know him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ is the very heart of our teaching. So we teach children to know God in verse 4. What's the next thing that we teach them? Well, this is verse 5 now of Deuteronomy 6. We've touched on already. We teach children to know God, verse 4. We teach children to love God in verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, maybe for some of you, that's something that seems very strange. But to love God? I guess most of us this morning would hope that God loves us. We hope that, don't we? But actually what the Bible speaks of very often is not just God's love for us, but our love for God. Some of you will have had an experience maybe earlier in life where you perhaps have loved somebody, but they have not loved you. And if that was the case, then you know that the heartache that goes with that, and the fact that that relationship basically never gets anywhere. If it's all one-sided, the relationship never gets anywhere. Well, essentially, that's what the Bible's saying. If the relationship is one-sided, that is that God loves you, but you don't reciprocate that, you don't love God, then that relationship is not going anywhere. It really does matter that you love God. That's what this verse is reminding us. You shall love the Lord your God. Now, how do we love God? How ought we love God? How ought we teach our children to love God? Well, again, verse 5 is very clear that this is an exclusive love, an overwhelming love, isn't it? Can you see that? With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. We've just been told at the end of verse 4 that the Lord is one. In other words, there is no other. This is something exclusive. And therefore, when we teach our children, we don't teach them that God is one God of many, but we teach our children that there is one God and only one God, and that that is a God who is to be loved. Now, I'm so glad, therefore, to be able to say to you this morning, to be able to say to children, you know, this God that we're to love is a God who is wonderfully lovable, a God who is wonderfully lovable. There may be some of you here this morning who have grown up in a family that's been very difficult and perhaps even very harsh. And maybe you've had a father or a mother or children who have been against you and set against you. They're still family. And because they're family, you do love them. But really, you've got to be honest and say, it's a real struggle. And they're really not very lovable. Well, I want to tell you this morning that God is not like that. God is wonderful. And God is gracious. And God is merciful. And God is kind. And God is good. And when we think of Him, and when we know Him, and when we find out more about Him, it becomes, as it were, almost the only possible response to love Him. And the New Testament tells us in 1 John 4:19 that when we do love God, we love Him because He first loved us. And that becomes the experience of every true believer in God, that we love Him because He first loved us. How do we know that God loved us? How do we know that God loves us? Well, we know it through all kinds of ways. We know it because He made us. But we know it ultimately. And there's no better place to find this out than at the cross. And we've mentioned that already, that that was the place where the Lord Jesus Christ died in the place of sinners. And I know that many of you here this morning are able to say that, as it were, you've looked to the cross, you've knelt at the cross, and as the Lord Jesus Christ hung there and died there, you're able to say with all of your heart, I know that He died for me. And I know that He died because He loved me. And the Bible tells us, we've already mentioned John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. You see, if you doubt that God loves you, then look to the cross. And as you look to the cross and see Jesus Christ dying in the place of sinners, you will be reminded, if you didn't know before, that Jesus Christ, that God the Father loves us. And we're to teach our children of that love. So we're to teach children to know God. We're to teach children to love God. We're now looking at verse 6. We teach children by our own example. We teach children by our own example. Look at verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your hearts. And then verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Do you see what comes first? First, these truths need to rest in our own hearts. And the implication from verse 6 is very clear, isn't it? We won't be able to teach our children this unless they're in our own hearts. Maybe some of you have had this experience of trying to teach somebody something when you actually haven't the faintest idea how to do it yourself. Have you had that experience? I certainly have. There may be occasions when you think you know what you're doing and you start the explanation and you haven't gone too far and you just tail off because you don't actually know yourself. And so it will be. There have been tragically many examples of people doing that. Even examples of men standing in pulpits, preaching the word of God, and not knowing God for themselves. And you know what? It shows. And if those of you who are parents, if you've ever tried to kind of con your children into pretending that you know what you're talking about when you don't really, they see through it straight away, don't they? They know it. And if we ever try and teach our children something that then we're not doing ourselves and not living out ourselves, again, they know it. I think I've mentioned before that one of the problems that my mum had when she was trying to teach me good manners, one of the problems that she had was my dad. And we'd be sitting there at the dinner table. At the end of dinner, I would pick up my plate and drink the gravy. That's what I used to do. I've stopped doing it now. Don't worry if you ever invite me over, it'll be okay. But why did I used to do that? Why did I get away with that? Well, because that was the one thing that my dad did, and my mum couldn't tell me off there for it, because if she did, well, dad does it. And somebody once says that children are natural mimics. And they act like their fathers or mothers in spite of every attempt to teach them good manners. Maybe that's been your experience too. And you see, if we don't know these things, then we won't be able to teach them. So we need to teach children by our own example. It's very sobering, therefore, isn't it, to ask ourselves, well, what are the example that we're setting? What are the things that are important to us? That we know this God who is one, that He's wonderful, that He's incredible, that He's gracious and kind, that I love Him, that I serve Him with all my heart. Is that true? Can people see that? Can children see that in me as I live out my life? Can they see it in you? Do you live out the gospel before your children? Now, maybe as even I'm saying that, you can think of many examples, just like my dad. I'm picking on my dad, but you could pick on me just as easily. I've set him bad examples. And maybe that's what you're thinking right now, or you can think of bad examples that you set your children. The times when you lose your temper, the times when you're impatient, the times when you're not as selfless as you'd like to be. Well, remember this, that as we teach children by our own example, one of the things that we can model and one of the things we ought to model and show them is grace and forgiveness. And actually, we have an opportunity when we fail to model to others and to model to our children grace and forgiveness and repentance. And sometimes that will mean, and you know this through your own experience, don't you? Sometimes this will mean going to your children and saying sorry and asking them to forgive you for the wrong things that you have done. And as you do that, you will be teaching them by your own example of how to deal with sin and failure and rebellion. And that is the wonderful, remarkable thing about the gospel. But even in our failure, we can use that, and the Bible's full of people who have failed. We can use even our failure to teach others by our example. So we teach children to know God. We teach children to love God. We teach children by our own example. Verse 7 now. We teach children through everyday lessons. We teach children through everyday lessons. Look at verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Well, the remarkable thing about verse 7 is that there's nothing remarkable about it, is there? So here's this deep theological truth. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. It's this wonderful, glorious, deep theological truth. Where do you go to learn about that truth? Do you go to a theological college? It's not what's said here. Do you go to a church or a synagogue? It's not what's said here. Verse 7. When you sit down and when you stand up, when you walk, and when you rise, and when you lie down. In other words, just in the ordinary, everyday things that you and I do every day of our lives. That's when this theology comes out. And the best place to teach theology is in everyday life. Because there, it's not just talked of, but it's lived out. And that's why this follows from that earlier point that we teach children by our own example. So there's two emphases in verse 7. The first emphasis is on the ordinariness, just in the normal everyday things. What is it that you do during the day? What is it that you do? You make meals and you serve them. You tidy the house and you play games and you sing songs. And you do all kinds of things. And as we're doing those ordinary everyday things, we're teaching children these gospel lessons. Just in those ordinary, ordinary ways. You don't need a theological degree. You don't need special training. You do need to know and love the Lord your God yourself. But the emphasis is not just on the ordinary. The emphasis is also on the always, isn't it? You shall teach them diligently to your children when you're sitting, when you're walking, when you're lying, when you're rising. That covers just about everything, doesn't it? And that's the point. It's all of the time. You see, the secular world wants to tell us that our Christianity is absolutely fine as long as we keep it in church and don't let it interfere with anybody else. Keep it here, 10:30 till 12, that's fine, but don't come outside with it, thank you very much. That's what the world says, at least some people in the world. But Christianity can never work like that, because the faith that the Bible speaks of is a faith that permeates every atom of our being. It's a faith that comes out and displays itself in everything that we do. And that's very much the point here. So this is not something just for Sunday school, not something just for church. This is something for the ordinary, everyday life. So we teach children to know God, we teach children to love God, we teach children by our own example, we teach children through everyday lessons. Fifthly and finally, we teach children that faith affects everything. I've touched on this already just now, but look at verses 8 and 9. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, some of you will know that some Jews took this very literally. And they literally used to get little tiny scrolls, and they would write these commandments on the scrolls, and then they would literally bind them to their heads and to their hands. But that's not what the Bible was speaking of. And when you look for examples of that in the Bible, the only examples that you find of that is when Jesus criticizes the Pharisees for doing just that. You see, what the Bible is trying to say here, what Moses is trying to say, he's trying to help us to understand through symbolism that these are things that must always be with us in every aspect of our lives. Those of you who have been here as we've gone through the book of Revelation might remember us looking at these verses then, just briefly. Because what these verses represent is reminding us that if the Word of God is in our heart, as we're told that it must be in verse 6, then that will show itself in the way that we think, that's our heads, and in the way that we act, using our hands. So when the Bible says here that these things should be as a sign on our hands, it means that they should affect everything that we do, because we do things with our hands. And when it says they shall be as frontlets between our eyes, it means they should affect the way that we think. In other words, everything that we do, faith affects everything. Now that's wonderful. Because that means as we're teaching children, you've got to teach children about all kinds of things, haven't you? You've got to teach them about the A, B's and C's. You've got to teach them about morality. You've got to teach them about worship. You've got to teach them about theology. You've got to teach about all kinds of things. And faith affects all of that. All of that. Everything that we do, the way even that we think, this faith makes a difference to the way that we act and the way that we think. And we should be marked out, therefore, by those things. Because as verse 9 tells us, they shall be written on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So if the binding to our head and our hands is something individual, then writing them on the doorposts of the house is something for the whole family, isn't it? Because that's what the doorpost represented. The whole family lived behind the doorpost. And if they're to be written on the gates, what does that represent? Well, we maybe think of a little gate at the end of our drives, but they didn't have little gates at the end of their drives in Deuteronomy chapter 6. They did have gates around the city or at the edge of the city or the edge of the village. That's where the gate was. So in other words, what we're being told here is that this faith, this way of living, this knowing God and loving God shall be a sign, as it were, that shall be noticeable on us as individuals, on us as families, and on us as communities of God's people. That's what we're being told here. It affects everything, and it should be seen. So let me ask you, can people see your faith? Can people see your faith? Does it change the way that you live? That's what we need to be teaching our children. You see, as we go back then and draw to a conclusion, we started off by saying that we need to teach children to know God and to love God. We do it by example, we do it through everyday lessons, and we do it by reminding them that that changes everything. But I need to ask you, don't I? Do you have that faith? Do you have that faith? That faith that knows God. Not just is known by Him, but knows God. That faith that loves God. You see, for many of us here this morning, we can testify and say that knowing God in that way, loving God in that way, has changed our lives and has changed our lives for the better. And we would never reverse that or turn our backs on it, no matter what you could offer. Because there is nothing better than knowing Him and loving Him. And the remarkable thing is that the more we know Him, then the more we love Him. Sometimes that's not true, isn't it? But of God it is true. The more we know Him, the more we love Him, for the more good we see in Him. Let's pray together. Father, there's much to remember here. But Father, this one vital thing we pray that we would all remember, that we need to know God and to love Him. And Father, if that's to happen, It will only happen. We can only love him because he first loved us. So Lord, help us to look at the ways in which God has loved us by making us, but also through John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And we pray again, Lord, for Micaiah, for Ethan, for the other children who are here or downstairs. And we pray, Lord God, that you would indeed help us to teach our children these things, that they may grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And in doing so, they would know God and love God for themselves. And they would experience too the joy of sins forgiven and of peace with God. Father, we commit all of our children to you. In Jesus' name, amen.